Lord.
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 Lord, you call.
Lord, you call.
Lord, you call.
Lord, you call.
Lord, you call us out of.
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 Doing things our way.
The unnecessary and the fruitless.
Our little rebellions.
The meaningless.
Let us say together, Lord, you call us out of doing things our way, the unnecessary and the fruitless, our little rebellions, the meaningless. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy.
A prayer of Psalm 22, beginning verse 1.
A reading of the prophet Isaiah, beginning chapter 52, verse 13.
After Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to a place where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas brought a detachment of soldiers together with police from the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that was to happen to him, came forward and asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus replied, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they stepped back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he, so if you are looking for me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "I did not lose a single one of those whom you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its sheath. Am I not to drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the soldiers, their officer, and the Jewish police arrested Jesus and bound him. First they took him to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was better to have one person die for the people.
My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me, from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our ancestors trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame.
See, my servant shall prosper. He shall be exalted and lifted up and shall be very high. Just as there were many who were astonished at him, so marred was his appearance, beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of mortals. So he shall startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which had not been told them, they shall see. And that which they had not heard, they shall contemplate.
Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter was standing outside at the gate. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out, spoke to the woman who guarded the gate, and brought Peter in. The woman said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the police had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing around it and warming themselves. Peter also was standing with them and warming himself. Then the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said this, one of the police standing nearby struck Jesus on the face, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They asked him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, the cock crowed.
The stones we hold will mean many things for us. For this day is filled with violence, as violent men seek to make even smaller the one who has chosen the way of non-resistance. Jesus stands before his accusers, who will use their fists and whips and a crown of thorns and nails and a hammer and a spear and their own words. And with thoughtless accusation, they will throw their projectiles of violence at Jesus. They will throw their projectiles of ignorant hatred at Jesus because they have been startled by his presence. They are startled by the hope he offers. They are startled by the people who follow him. They are startled awake by the power he holds so that others may be served. And it is not only the enemies of Jesus who are so startled that they start throwing violent tools violently. Peter too raises his hand and clasps a sword and attacks Jesus' attackers. What did he think he would achieve? Was he, one man with a sword, competent, confident, enough to return their violence with violence of his own? What was he hoping this would achieve? What was he thinking? Was he thinking? So here we have a disciple and a temple priest and the high priest, startled by the presence of this man who knew violence done to him, but was not brought undone by violence. The presence of this man standing upon temple and palace and garden stone, a path upon which can be walked, where companionship can be forged in the fires of this earth. And all humanity is so startled awake by his presence, they began throwing their hurts and their anger and their bitterness and their pride and their dismay and their unresolved guilt and their unresolved wounds, their own internal anguish and their unfettered greed, and they simply throw it all at Jesus. And he, like a lamb before the slaughter, took the violence and received the violence and became the way of sacrifice for a people who do not know what to do with the violence contained within them. We do not know what to do with the violence contained within us. So this is why we have the stones today. They are the symbols of the violence done to Jesus. And the symbols of the violence the world is doing to itself, forgetting that a man has taken all the violence and transformed it within the spaciousness of his life and of his death and resurrection. And these are the stones symbolizing the violence the world is doing to itself when it heeds not the language of hatred, the lies it consumes, which become the lies consuming us. These stones, they symbolize the violence we do to ourselves, the lies, the misinformation, the small fictions we have been led to believe. These stones are the hurts we throw at one another when we hasten past, when we throw at one another the hidden hurts and tragic griefs, and expect that we will be healed in the throwing. These stones that you and I hold are the symbols of the journey of our heart, and today you can choose to pick it up, and you can choose to carry it. You can choose to throw it at somebody, throw them at one another, somebody else. Or you can choose to put it down. And we can cry to the Saviour, crucified once and for all, and trust that in him all violence has already been conquered. Lord, you call us out of doing things our way. Lord, call us into breathing in your abundance.
Lord, you call us out of doing things our way. Lord, call us into breathing in your abundance.
Lord, you call us out of doing things our way. Lord, call us into breathing in your abundance.
Lord, you call us out of doing things our way. Lord, call us into breathing in your abundance. But I am a worm and not human, scorned by others and despised by the people. All who see me mock at me. They make mouths at me. They shake their heads. Commit your cause to the Lord. Let him deliver. Let him rescue the one in whom he delights. Yet it was you who took me from the womb. You kept me safe on my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth. And since my mother bore me, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls encircle me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion.
Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the headquarters so as to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered, "If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews replied, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death he was to die. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no case against him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" They shouted in reply, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a bandit. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged.
Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form of majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity, and as one from whom others hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him of no account.
Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they dressed him in a purple robe. They kept coming up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and striking him on the face. Pilate went out again and said to them, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no case against him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." When the chief priests and the police saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no case against him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has claimed to be the Son of God." Now when Pilate heard this, he was more afraid than ever. He entered his headquarters again and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have power to release you and power to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are no friend of the emperor. Everyone who claims to be a king sets himself against the emperor." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside and sat on the judge's bench at a place called the stone pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about noon. He said to the Jews, "Here is your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate asked them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but the emperor." Then he handed him over to them to be crucified.
"I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs are all around me. A company of evildoers encircles me. My hands and feet have shriveled. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far away. O my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion."
The whole narrative moves forward slowly, almost ponderously. As these words have been read, an image of a circle appears in my vision. At the center is the suffering one, the suffering servant. And in the context of John's gospel, the suffering servant is Jesus. The center of the circle stands Jesus as the light of the world, blown by the winds of lies, of human angst and deception. Pilate's scared. This is a kangaroo court and he knows it. The chief priests and the temple police continue in their outrage against Jesus and openly state, "He is a criminal. He deserves death. Oh, but we can't do that, so we need you to do the job for us. Thanks very much." More winds blow against the light of the world,
And though at the centre Jesus stands without conflict, these winds are closing in and breathing hard and fast against him. Their very intent is to extinguish the light of God standing in their midst. Dogs are all around and evildoers encircle. And the charge against Jesus is that he says he is the Son of God. There's only one other person in the entire Roman Empire who bears that title, Son of God. The Roman Emperor himself. Pilate knows it, and Jesus knows it, and his accusers know it. So Jesus, who is the light of the world, stands accused of seeking to subvert the Roman Emperor, an act of sedition. Not the first time that a Jew has sought to overthrow the rulers and despots of another nation. But Jesus then becomes the suffering servant, the sacrifice to be offered to appease or mitigate the possibility of violence from the Roman rulers. And so the circle tightens and constricts and begins the process of extinguishing the light of Jesus, the light of the world. Today, let the skies be opened with the prayers of the faithful ones who confess that though there be people who would lie and deceive, who would falsely accuse and seek conviction against the holy innocent, that our voices will not be raised with cries of crucify him. Instead, let the voices of the faithful take breath and be silent. Let the people who know and believe that the light of the world must enter the darkness in order to bring light to the shadows. Let us be light in the dark places. Where there is false accusation, light. Where there is dishonor, light. Where there is taunting, light. Where there is deceit, light. Where there is death, light. Where there is darkness, light. Where the world seeks to suffocate goodness and hope, shine your light, however gently, however small, however seemingly insignificant. Hear and receive the good news today that the light of the world will not be extinguished forever. Instead, the light enters the dark places, the shadow places, the murky, dim-lit places of our lives and of this world, and there the light of the world burns. But this is what the Son of God will do as the ruler of the earth and the heavens. Lord, you call us out of the unnecessary and fruitless. Lord, call us into relationships of unity and surrender.
Lord, you call us out of the unnecessary and fruitless. Lord, call us into relationships of unity and surrender.
Lord, you call us out of the unnecessary and fruitless. Lord, call us into relationships of unity and surrender.
Lord, you call us out of the unnecessary and fruitless. Lord, call us into relationships of unity and surrender.
Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus between them. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written."
"From the horns of the wild oxen you have rescued me. I will tell of your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from me, but heard when I cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will pay before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever."
When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who will get it." This was to fulfill what the scripture says, "They divided my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots." And that is what the soldiers did.
"Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice, he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth.
Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. When you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. Through him the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
Since it was the day of preparation, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially because that Sabbath was a day of great solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and the bodies removed. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other man who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth. These things occurred so that the scripture might be fulfilled. None of his bones shall be broken. And again, another passage of scripture says, they will look on the one whom they have pierced.
All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. To him indeed shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust. And I shall live for him. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that he has done it.
Lord, you call us out of our little rebellions. Lord, call us into being fully alive.
Lord, you call us out of our little rebellions. Lord, call us into being fully alive.
Lord, you call us out of our little rebellions. Lord, call us into being fully alive.
Lord, you call us out of our little rebellions. Lord, call us into being fully alive.
Lord Jesus, Good Friday, it happened. Tears and sorrow in the garden. Betrayal with a kiss, soldiers, swords and clubs, friends fleeing, fiery priests and finicky scribes, truths, half-truths, lies, then fists. Cool, Pilate. Fearful, Pilate. Wash your hands, Pilate. We don't want this to spread, Pilate. Crown of thorns, heavy cross. Women weep, soldiers mock. Nail, nail, king in the sky. Outstretched hands, empty hands, yet you give. To the thief, paradise,
to your mother, a son, to all on earth, forgiveness. And then it happened. You breathed your last. Death, soldier, darkness, brave friends, tomb. Call us into receiving of you.
Lord, you call us out of the meaningless. Lord, call us into receiving of you.
Lord, you call us out of the meaningless. Lord, call us into receiving of you.
Lord, you call us out of the meaningless. Lord, call us into receiving of you. Lord.
We are almost at the end. The voice of the prophet has ceased. The poet's prayer wound its way from a sense of abandonment and finished with the sounds of praise and hope. And the gospel story, the words and characters have culminated in Christ being crucified. Scripture is fulfilled. The story is told. And a people who have not known what to do with the violence within have outsourced their pain against the one in whom there is no violence. We come to the end, and perhaps this story of Jesus' crucifixion arcing through time would leave us in a place of somber reflection, of acknowledging that Christ has died for the sin of the world. And for this we give thanks. Perhaps also, though, within you has wound the gospel story. And you have been listening to the places in your life where violence or hurt or despair have shifted in and seem to have taken up permanent residency. Within you, the gospel story has unfolded, and you have heard that even in the presence of darkness, light can and will always shine. And in you, you know where there is darkness. You know where there is one place, one perhaps seemingly insignificant or perhaps overwhelmingly huge place, where the presence of light, of your light, will alter the presence of the shadows and bring perspective. At the foot of the cross, Jesus' mother, a mother who's just watched her son be brutally executed, and the one known as the beloved disciple. And even in this dark moment, Jesus entrusts them into each other's care. Even in the presence of the shadows, light flickers, altering the length of the shadows. Bear this carefully, though, to bear the light in a dark place. To have faith in the broken places will require of you more than a general feeling of well-being and a good heart. For Christ has died for the sake of the world. For whom would you die? For whom would you give your life? For whom would your dying words be peace? And in our dying, could we bestow the blessing upon others as Christ has done with his mother and his beloved disciple, and knit them together in a new relationship of love? On a good day, quite possibly. Through the hard days, when the hurt and the dismay and the fractured dreams cloud our vision and the light once burning with resplendence, now flickers as if gasping for air. Then to bestow a blessing will insist upon something more from me and you than happy sentiments. So we are almost at the end, and the invitation is this, and it is an invitation, that if the stone in your hand carries sufficiently your hurts and your wounds and the disappointments and the violence within you you would otherwise outsource, if you are willing, and in time come and place your stone on the communion table, ask the forgiveness of God, remember your sin forgiven, and then, on one of the small tables, light a candle as a sign that it will not be the harsh stone which you throw into the darkness, but the steadying glimmer of a candle flame burning long enough to bring hope where there is fear and love where there is apathy, and the beauty of silence where shrill words once pierced, the willingness to walk in difficult places, and God knows there's enough of those. Whatever it may be for you, leave your stone and then plant the candle as a sign, as your sign. And then finally, as we have been doing through this week, you are welcome and invited to receive a blessing from Trevor, Joe, or myself. Such a blessing and anointing is the outward sign of the inward reality. Maybe you'd like a blessing for the inward struggle. Maybe you'd like a blessing for clarity. Maybe there's an hidden prayer that's tucked away in the recesses of your heart that is slowly making its way out. Come to us and receive a blessing. Yes, but even here God is choosing to make all things new, beginning with you. Yes, even here in the broken place of Christ's crucifixion, where the word is silence, the light is extinguished, and the Son of God is crucified by the words of men. Yes, even here, the words we give can bring life. Lord.
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 Lord, you call.
Lord, you call.
Lord, you call.
Lord, you call.
Lord, call us into.
Lord, call us into.
Lord, call us into.
Lord, call us into, breathing in your abundance.
Relationships of unity and surrender.
Being fully alive.
Receiving of you. Together, Lord, call us into breathing in your abundance, relationships of unity and surrender, being fully alive,
receiving of you.